Our study tonight is out of John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, Christ's exposition of God's grace to the religious. John 1:18 in the King James Version states that Jesus, the Son of God, who was in the bosom of the Father, declared God the Father in his earthly ministry, that he had literally exegeted him. The Greek word is exegeo, which means to lead out, and we use the word exegesis from this. Christ's exegesis of God's abundant grace to even the most religious people in Israel is epitomized in his meeting with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, 1 to 21. So we view the passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that ye doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master of Israel, and you do not know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and yet you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are indeed wrought in God. Okay, the background of this. When Jesus Christ cleansed the temple and performed miracles at his first Passover in Jerusalem in John chapter 2, he gained the attention of the aristocratic religious rulers in Israel, seen in their question on what authority he did these things back in John chapter 2, verse 18, with chapter 2, verse 23. So Christ's claim, accompanied by such miraculous signs, demanded a comment from the Sanhedrin, for it was the responsibility of this ruling body to investigate such signs and claims and make an official pronouncement to the people as to their authenticity. See what Jesus did when he performed these miracles, and he performed them right there in front of everybody in Jerusalem. He was trying to get the attention of the religious leaders at the time. That wasn't a mistake. Well, one member of the Sanhedrin, a theologically conservative Pharisee named Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night to avoid criticism from others in the Sanhedrin, since he, unlike most of them, considered Jesus to be a teacher from God due to the miracles that he did. And then Nicodemus' address of Jesus as Rabbi was a title of tremendous respect that the Jews used for their religious teachers. Nicodemus was genuinely seeking the truth, but he was a scholar hedged about by custom and social barriers, seeking truth through the maze of ceremonial system. There's a lot of legalism that there was there at that time. Well, Jesus cut quickly through all the legalistic trappings of Nicodemus' theology by declaring that except a man be born from above or anew, again, the Greek word is anothen. It can mean born again. It also can mean be born from above. And I think that's really the thrust here. He's born from above, namely from heaven. He could not even see the kingdom of God. Now that would be a shocking statement for Nicodemus, for as a Pharisee, he constantly considered how a man could be righteous before the law. The Pharisees thought that by doing the deeds of the law and by doing their best, they would win the approval of God. In fact, they thought Jews were automatically going to be in the kingdom of heaven because they were of the chosen seed. And so when Jesus said, you have to be born again, or you have to be born from above, that blew Nicodemus away because he wasn't thinking about being born anew. He's thinking about what he could do in order to please God. Well, this is fascinating. Nicodemus knew that a man could not be born when he was old or enter his mother's womb to be reborn. But his question on these issues displayed his misunderstanding of Jesus' claim on the new birth. Jesus replied that except a man was born of water and of the Spirit, he could not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, believe it or not, there are people that will take this and say, by water and the Spirit, you have to be born of by believing in Jesus Christ and being baptized. That's what water means. That's what they think it means. Or some think it means you have to be born of water. That means the first time you're born, you know, there's the bursting of the water, the womb and everything, and the person. So that's the first birth and then the second birth. No. Jesus spoke to a scholar of the Old Testament, so he was alluding to Ezekiel chapter 35, verses 25 to 27. And I'm going to read that passage right here. I've got it bookmarked in my Bible. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 25 through 27. This is what the prophet is saying. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. See, Israel was guilty of massive sin and departure from God. She had been involved in idolatry. And God says, you need a new heart. See, I've given you the law. It didn't work because you didn't keep the law. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it in your heart. And that has to happen when I give you a new heart. And so when he referred to being born of water, he was using a figurative expression, I'm going to clean you with pure water. That's a figurative expression. The Apostle Paul picked up on this later too. Anyway, God promised figuratively to sprinkle clean water on sinful Israel, clarifying this remark by adding that he would cleanse her from sin, put a new heart and a new spirit within his people and cause them to walk in his statutes. Paul refers to this event as the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, where not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. See, Paul was thinking of this passage in Ezekiel 2 when he quoted in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's the washing of the Spirit of God. It's a figurative expression. But he's talking only of the new birth. It's a supernatural new birth. Now, we call it, referring to, as evangelicals, refer to being born again, by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. But this prophecy was originally given to Israel. And, of course, God is going to regenerate Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Jews will believe in Christ, and the nation is going to be regenerated that way. It's going to be a wonderful event. And we'll enter into the millennial kingdom with nothing but believers. And of course, we'll be there too. We're coming back with Christ at his second coming. But this is a tremendous statement that that Jesus was making here. Jesus clarified that the spiritual birth is a work of God in contrast to the natural birth. And he used a play on the Greek word pneuma. That can mean either the word spirit or wind. And now we get the idea of pneumatic hammer. That's from the Greek word pneuma, which means either spirit or wind and or air. And Jesus used that word. He says everyone who is born of the pneuma
As you see the pneuma, you where it blows, and you can see its effect and everything. So is everyone that is born of the pneuma. Here's a play on words here. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So like the unseen wind, the pneuma, that gives evidence of its reality by what it does, so is everyone who is born of the pneuma, the Spirit. Nicodemus said that he didn't understand how this could occur. So Jesus, using plurals, explained that if he and God's other messengers like Ezekiel had told Israel of earthly things, but Israel did not believe, they would not believe if he and the prophets told them of heavenly things. See, the problem was the spiritual darkness in the leaders, even the leaders of Israel. Now Nicodemus would have known this passage in Ezekiel like the back of his hand. They studied scripture left and right, but he didn't get the connection at all. He wasn't even thinking of that because of the blindness that was over his eyes. And Jesus is working hard to remind him Ezekiel. He could have come right out and said, it's the prophet Ezekiel guy. Take him by the shoulders and shake him. Ezekiel, look it up. But he didn't do it. He was being more polite here. Anyway, also no man could ascend up to heaven to learn there of heavenly things, but they were confined to believe in him who had come down from heaven to tell them of heavenly things. So those heavenly things include the truth that as Israel in Moses' day was physically saved from death due to sin by looking in faith on the serpent that was lifted up on a stick as a curse, because the Bible says that everything that's up on a stick is a curse. So the Son of Man must be lifted up that men might be saved from eternal condemnation by faith in him, and he was made a substitutionary curse for them because the sin of the world was put on him. This was all a gracious salvation offer due to God's love for the lost world. That's why you get in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is moving. God so loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You'll notice I didn't translate it only begotten Son. Jesus was never begotten. Begotten means there was a time when you didn't exist and you came into existence because you were begotten. That's a mistranslation. The original Greek word means, it comes from the word that means genus, and it means one of a kind. So Jesus is a unique, one of a kind Son that God sent into the world. And that was his own unique Son. And that Son he had to die on our place. And remember, this is the Son through whom the world was created, the universe was created. Imagine your Creator dying on the cross for your sins. But that's what happened. That's the love of God. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to do that. Now, this is a gracious salvation offer of God. So all men stand condemned if they have not believed on God's Son. For salvation is only by faith in him and his death for sin. See, salvation isn't by keeping the law. It's not by being a member of the Sanhedrin. It's not by being a Jew. It's not by being raised in the Baptist church all your life or coming to Nepog church and being born and raised in Nepog church. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. We need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. However, many people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the light of God's truth exposes it, John 3:19 and 20. Yet those who do the truth of believing in the Son of God come to the light that their deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. What Jesus was doing, he was taking this dear man who had come to him, he meant well, but he was showing him that he was 180 degrees in the wrong direction. He was headed in the direction of works. He needed to turn around from that. Salvation is by faith, because you can't save yourself, Nicodemus. You might be a member of the Sanhedrin, but your works will never pan out. Nobody's works will ever pan out. The only work that pans out is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we need to cleave to him. And his work is put in our place. And our sin was put on him in his place. And so by the substitutionary atonement of God, we are given eternal life as a gift. And it's by salvation, by faith in God. So Jesus taught that even Israel's aristocratic religious rulers needed to be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. So may we exalt God for the unmerited favor of his salvation to all men, and preach his gospel of grace. This is incredibly fitting. This morning, after we had the morning sermon, I was approached by a lady who's a member of our church, and she's very concerned about unsaved relatives that she has. And she says, Pastor, these relatives have been quote, good, end of quote, people all their lives. They've gone to church. They've worked on obeying the golden rule. They're always trying to be kind. They give to the poor. They're very concerned about volunteering as volunteer firemen and whatnot. And they think that by their good deeds, they're going to get to heaven, and they think that they're pretty good. How can a person like that ever come to see that they're a sinner? I said, the best way to do that, I believe, is look at Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. In Romans chapter 1, you've got an unsaved pagan man who's condemned. And everybody says, yeah, pagan man, he does a lot of wickedness. Shame on him. Okay, then you get to chapter 2. You get to the man who is ethically upright and who claims to be ethically upright, and he lives by his conscience. He's not a religious man, but he lives by his conscience. The only problem is he violates his own conscience. And I talked to this lady. I said, now, do these people, they have certain rules like being kind to other people. Is it true that they're always kind, or have they failed there? Oh, she says, oh, they'll fail occasionally. I said, well, with God, you fail one time, you're a sinner. And I said, do they believe in giving to help the needs of other people around them? I said, oh, yes, they're very strong in that. I said, well, would you say that sometimes they realize that they're stingy and they're selfish and they don't want to help? Oh, yeah. I said, well, that's sin. See? And then we get into the religious people. And Apostle Paul went after especially the religious Jew. The religious Jews, they taught that you shall not steal. But the Gentiles, what they would do, they would bank by putting their money in a pagan temple. And they believed that the god of the pagan temple would protect their money. So they would just leave it out there, and they'll have money all over the place in the pagan temples. The Jews would wait until the Gentiles weren't around, then they'd go and pick up all the money. And so they would rob the temples because they knew that they were false gods. And Paul says, you're stealing. You know, you say that you people shouldn't steal, but don't you rob temples. You're guilty of stealing. You're a sinner. So by the time Paul gets to chapter 3, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And then, praise God, God opens the door of grace. But God has put all the sin on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a man is justified as a gift by the grace of God through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I shared with this lady. She says, okay, I'm going to go back and read Romans again. Romans 1, 2, and 3. Yeah, that's good. Do that. And then you can lead these friends to see the fact that they're sinners too. We're all sinners. And this is why I repeat it in the sermon each Sunday morning when I point out that gospel message we get to. The Bible says all of sin, and that includes this preacher. I'm a sinner, and I'm saved by grace too. We all need salvation. And we need it to by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So remember, Nicodemus is the perfect illustration of the person who was an aristocratic Jew, who was highly educated, very devout, working his head off, trying to do his best to please God to be saved, and he needed to be born again. And who pointed it out but Jesus? And he went right at it. He says, Nicodemus, stop, let's cut through all this chase. Let's get rid of all this idea of your works. You need to be born again. You need salvation, and everyone needs it. Incidentally, if you happen to be here tonight and you have not received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born again. You need salvation. And make sure.